I titled this message this morning, Are You Rich? And the reason why I called it Are You Rich is because of my recent trip when I was just overseas. And I hope at the end of this message that you'll be able to see why the title Are You Rich? But as I'm given this morning, I'd like for you to think about that in your own life. Are you rich? If I can, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Ron Harper. My wife, Olga, is unfortunately not able to be here today. She's under the weather. But we've been joining you guys now for about 4 months on Sunday morning. But it really started much before that. Olga started here with the ladies group that Shelley has here that was on Thursday night, that's been moved to Wednesday night. And the reason why I was being able to be here today is about 7 months ago, I separated myself from our former church. I felt God calling me to do something else in the ministry. I felt His presence, and I just felt there was something else that I needed to see. So what I started doing is I started going around visiting other churches just to see what God was doing with Christians in their life. And then Olga says, well, hey, I've been attending the women's night on Thursday evening. She goes, can we add Lanesville Christian Church to your list? And I went on, I Googled it, and I read about your mission statement. I read a little bit about you. And I said, sure, I love the opportunity to go see what Laneville Christian Church is all about. Now, normally, in this 7 months prior to this, I was just able to go around, and I was only spending maybe one Sunday, maybe two Sundays, and I was moving on to another church because I was really trying to learn what God is doing in Christians' lives. But when I came here and started visiting you 4 months ago, here I am 4 months later, and I'm still amazed. See, what I saw was a preacher who loves God. I saw a preacher who loves you, right? And I saw the music, and what you guys do here was phenomenal. But I think the thing that most impressed me the most was the youth. It just opened my heart so much up to see what you guys do. And, you know, and I always have this thing that you're never too old to learn, and you guys just continuously display that. I was learning a lot from you. Coming here on Sunday evening, starting off playing softball, getting to see how many people just show up on that evening when they could be out doing many, many other things. The fact that I come here on Wednesday and see what you guys do, the fact that you take part of all this right here, just absolutely I was blown away by it. So it made me want to learn more and more. So that's the reason why I'm still here, and I still got a lot more to learn. The other thing is, I had this calling. For years, I was a deacon at my former church in Virginia Beach. I was an elder here locally in our church. I've been high school teacher in Sunday school. I've been a teacher for about 18 years and teaching adult classes. I've been around the Christian life, and I became a Christian when I was 27 years of age. And so I continue to feel like there's a whole lot for me to learn in the ministry. Now, my day job, if you will, my Monday through Friday job is I'm a global director. And what that means is I get to travel around the world. And the one thing that I've learned already in my life of traveling globally is that God created a beautiful place. God created a phenomenal place. I just wish we weren't messing it up. You know, I've seen mountains and I've seen hills. I've seen valleys. I've seen open plains. I've seen deserts. I've been in the lakes, ponds, oceans. I've been 32,000 feet above this earth, and I've been about 100 feet below in the water scuba diving. I see what God does and what He's done throughout this world, and I sit there and say, wow. But there's one thing that I've learned, that we're very, very lucky to be here in the United States. It's a great country. Now, some of my travels allow me to travel to the Middle East. I traveled to Dubai. I traveled to Oman, I traveled to Qatar, Kuwait, Bahrain, and Saudi. And I hear this, you know, since I've been here, I've been hearing people that come here to visit talk about these places, and I've been there personally. And I see, and I'm one of these kind of persons, I like to learn. I like asking questions. I like to know the culture. I go there for work, yes, but in the evening, I like to visit and see what goes on. I want to know why you live a certain way. Why do you believe a certain way? So when I'm in Saudi, and I'm sitting there looking, I'm like, okay, what is it with all the wives? You know, why do some have two, some have three, some have four? Why do men have all these wives? Is there rules? There's a rules of engagement. And I found out that the answer is yes. Maybe on another Sunday I'll be able to share with you what some of those are, but they're quite interesting. And why do women wear black? And what is it with the black veil, right? And when I'm sitting there in a restaurant and getting like a sandwich like McDonald's, and I'm seeing these women, they're lift up their veil and they're taking a bite, and then they put it down and they chew and they put it back and they take a drink. And I'm looking, I'm like, man, that cannot be good. I mean, men, we would mess that up pretty bad. You know, if that was me eating at McDonald's, I'd be using that thing as a knack, you know, I would be doing all kinds of things with that, right? We would mess it up. If my wife was here, she'd be saying amen right now. I would mess it up. I would have to have four or five of those just to replace after I go somewhere. But I see this. I see, why do they do these things? Why? And when I know that the women really can't like it, because when I'm 32,000 feet leaving Saudi, going to maybe Dubai, the first thing the women do is they go into the restroom and they take off their black and they come out in blue jeans and a shirt. Or when I crossed over from Saudi into Bahrain, the border, as soon as I get over, I see the women go in and they change and they take off the black and they come back in blue jeans and that. So I know the younger generation doesn't care that much about it. Now maybe the older still has the tradition. But I always want to know why. Why do you believe in Muhammad thinks he's a prophet, and why is Jesus just a prophet? What's the story behind that? And I take notes, and I want to learn. I continue to write down these things. I go to Europe, and I lived in Europe. I actually lived in Europe for 6 years, was where I met my wife. I've been to Spain and France and Portugal and Italy and Germany. And one thing, when I travel, again, when I go into these towns, I go right into the small towns. I want to see how they live. And a lot of times when you go into these small towns, the biggest thing in the town is the church. Is the church. And so I've been drawn for years to just to go in, and I just kind of help myself. You know, if the door is open, I go right on in. But when I go in, it's the culture. It's the history. I go into churches over there that are 1700, 1500, 1100, 11th century. You know, we don't have anything that old here other than the dirt. You know, and you think about it, and you go visit these places, and I walk in, and I look up, and I see the paintings on the ceiling. I see the artwork. I see these statues that were made, and they were gifts. If you go to Venice, from when the churches start from the 11th century and goes all the way up, you look back through the history and the culture, and you just say, wow, this country from South Africa donated this statue. And I'm thinking, they didn't have craftsman tools back then. This artwork, this detail, the craftsmanship is unbelievable. And yet I'm at awe. And it's like when I walk in this, I feel like I'm walking into a museum, a long, long museum of history and culture. I'm just blown away by it. But then I go to Asia. And I got to say, Asia is my toughest area to visit. A lot of the countries I go to, I can understand, I get the message, I can at least somewhat understand the signs. But when I go to Asia, it is difficult. And when I've been to Asia, I've been to Singapore, which Singapore is just almost like the United States. But I've been to Japan, India, and China. And I think what brought me to this is today is, are you rich? Is exactly my visits to China. See, I mean, I went and visited. I wanted to go in. I said, I want to go visit the same thing. I want to go visit the temples. I want to understand the culture. I want to understand why you believe the way you believe. And I found out that most countries don't mind sharing. These people, they love to share their stories. They'll share with you, especially if you're just wanting to learn. So I want to share with you this morning. 2 years ago, I visited China for my first time. I went to Shanghai and Shenzhen. Now, this was my first time in China, so I really didn't know what to expect. And I got to tell you, it threw me away. Because as I got more into the rural area, it got more and more difficult to get around. Unlike Europe and even the Middle East. Some people say, are you scared to travel to the Middle East? And I'll tell you, no, I'm not. I don't mind going to the Middle East, actually. You know, I don't get near Oman. I don't get near the borders. I try to stay away from those. And of course, my company makes sure that I stay away from those places. But I don't feel intimidated too much by the Middle East. But China was a whole other thing because of the language and the difficulty just getting around. So when I walked up, I wanted to visit the temple. And so my colleague picked me up on a Saturday morning and says, okay, I'll take you into Shanghai. And as we got to Shanghai, I got out of the taxi, and I got right into the main canal area of Shanghai. And what his intent was where he's going to go on a ferry ride over to the city of Shanghai. And I could look across, and I can see it was high rises, it was bank buildings, it was everything you would see in Chicago or any major city. I'm like, no. I see that everywhere I go. I want to see how people really, truly live. I want to understand what that looks like. So he says, well, okay. And so we turned around and we started walking into the area of where people and the merchants were. We walked through the flea market. And this is 2 years ago was when the bird flu was going around and also the swine flu, if you guys can recall. And almost everybody was wearing masks. And so I pulled out my little white mask that they gave me, which I thought was kind of a joke because I didn't really see how much that was going to help. But anyway, I was walking through, and I was just watching how people bargain, how they have to live, how they have to get everything down, right? I mean, these people, some of them are only making $2 a day. $2 a day. You know, when you look at our country or our world, there's 7.5 billion people in the world. And a third of the people in the world are under $2 a day. And about 80% of the people is under $11,000 per year. So just think about that just for a moment, what that's like when you're there and you're having to bargain for everything and negotiate everything going on. But as we walked, I saw the temple. And I said, look, I said, I'd like to go in there. I want to see what's in there. So we went inside, and as when I was walking through the arch area and I was walking into this courtyard, I could not help think about when Jesus, the week of Passover, right before his crucifixion, how when he entered the courtyard, if you can recall, and what he saw. And when I entered this courtyard, that feeling of entering just an open area, and I looked around and I saw merchants. I saw people selling rice and incense, and I saw people just selling flowers, right? And so as I got closer, this is what I saw. I saw these guys, and once they buy them, they light them in this pit, right, you see right here, and they take them inside to offer as sacrifice to their gods, little g. And I wanted to know a little bit more about that. And I saw people carrying stuff from outside. They were bringing like little baskets of fruit and stuff from their homes. But what you see is they were going in to find a Buddha or some image of this. And when we walked in, I noticed that right off the bat that the people were laying down the flowers. They were laying down the drinks. They were laying down the bowls of fruit that they brought. They were bringing all kinds of things in, and they were offering it as sacrifice as they were praying and kneeling down before this gold image. But when I stood there and I was looking and I was watching them, and I had my colleagues next to me, and I said, you know, I was watching them do all this, and I said, okay. I said, I see what's going on here. I understand that they're making offerings here, but what is all the other gentlemen in these glass windows that are all around? You know, I'm looking around, there are statues, and they're just, again, the artwork was more amazing. That's what I was more glued on, is just the detail of artwork and the craftsmanship. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, so what are all the other guys for? They go over there, and they're praying near them, too. He goes, well, what year were you born? I said, 1995. Oh, you're looking good. I said, 1959. So he goes, well, okay, follow me. He said, follow me. So we're walking around, and I'm looking at all these different statues, and he comes up to this guy. And he says, okay, Ron, he's been watching you since birth. This guy, he's your protector. That's the reason why they worship him. And I'm thinking, he's been what? He goes, yeah, he's been watching you since you were born. You know, and I started thinking back when I was in sixth grade and seventh grade on a playground. I don't remember no Bruce Lee, no ninja popping up when I needed one during the bully, right? I'm like, where was this guy at when I needed him, right? I said, well, this must be a China, made in China thing only because I didn't have this guy, right? He goes, well, that's what these people believe, that this guy's here to protect us. And I said, well, okay. I said, is there anything else? And he said, no. He goes, that's pretty much it. He says, if you need him, you call him. I said, well, I don't mean to disrespect you, but that's not my belief. That's not my belief. I don't believe that. And I, again, you know, I was joking with him, but I said, I don't remember this guy when I really, truly could have probably used him. That was 2 years ago, visiting the temple. But what really touched my heart this time, what brought me to Are You Rich, what brought me to today's message is this last trip, just 3 weeks ago. Most of you knew I went to China just recently and came back. So I'm driving with another colleague, and we're leaving Shanghai, and we're going outside. And I noticed when we were driving, I was looking over, there's just like this little river or creek, whatever you want to call it. And I noticed the trash that was around it, but I also noticed that they were trying to clean this area up. At the same time, there was people fishing in it, and there was people walking it, and kids were playing there, and it smelled awful. Sewage was put into this area. You know, it was really disgusting to me. And my heart broke because he was telling me, he goes, that's their life. This is what they're up against. This is the path that they have to walk through to go to school or do things. And then as we were driving, after that was kind of sinking in, I noticed a church. And I'm like, stop. Right? I said, a church. He goes, yeah. He goes, yeah, it's all right. There's a church. I said, okay. I'm thinking only temples in this place. He goes, no. He goes, I said, well, I wanna see it. He goes, well, Ron, he goes, here's the thing. He goes, in China, he goes, we have to register to be part of a member of a church. He goes, I'm a Christian, which I'm like, oh, wow, okay. He goes, so to go to church here, for us to go in here, he goes, you have to be registered with the government. He goes, in fact, he goes, the preacher has to, when he writes his sermon, he has to give it to the government to get it approved, to the local officials to bless it. And if they don't like it, they basically will take it and he won't be able to preach about it, or they'll put him in jail, or in some cases, prison. I'm like, no, you gotta be kidding me. He goes, no. He goes, persecution here in China is really tough for Christians. He goes, so just to go in there, you have to be registered. And I said, well, okay, but if people want to be saved or they want to come to know Christ here, if that's the case, how do they do it? I said, well, if you're already full, he goes, well, almost all these are already full. Then what? He goes, you must go to another town where there's less people. But he goes, that's almost impossible because Christianity is growing in China at a huge rate. And so that's not the case. So what's big? He goes, underground churches are growing at a huge rate amongst Christians in China. And what I found out was, who's leading the effort? Who's leading the effort in China is youth, the young adults. The young adults who realize that there's got to be something more than what they're experiencing right now and what they're seeing in their life. So I said, well, I want to know more. He goes, just go on. He goes, tonight, if you can, go look this up. So this was bothering me all day. So he said, well, look, you don't see a cross. I said, yeah, I noticed that. The government had a mandate to come and take down all the crosses throughout China on these buildings. So they had to come and take it down. So I'm going to show you exactly what they had to do. Now, this was in 2016. It says, according to churchgoers, right, the Communist Party destroyed after the building after saying it was an illegal structure. They came in. They demolished a lot of these churches. And so much that, you know, the church leaders are urging the government to release the pastor and churchgoers. So I wanted to know more. I said, is this real? Is this truly happening? He says, Ron, he goes, Christians that go to church there can go in. When they come out, they can be slapped. They can be beaten. There's all kinds of things that can happen to them. They can be arrested if the police out here is watching them. And I'm like, no, you got to be kidding me. And then I sit there and I talk to him, and as I was looking this stuff up and I was reading about this church, you know, it talked about these people that, you know, it says officials beat dozens of church members, pushing them to the ground, knocking them down. And it was just unbelievable to me what I was reading and what I was seeing, and actually was happening there in China. And then I saw that they actually took the cross down, and because of a lady trying to sit there and fight for the cause of Christ, sitting there trying to hold the fence up, trying to hold everything, hope to keep these bulldozers and these tractors from coming in. She was martyred just recently. And they said, no, Ron, Christianity in China is real. But the tribulation of it is also real. You know, and so as I'm talking to them, I've been around the world, but I've never seen real live incidences where people have been beaten and slapped. See, to be a Christian over there, and you know, we talked about in this interesting Sunday school what we were talking about you know, Victoria, who was here visiting just recently, and her testimony. And I said, yeah, you know, I listen to these and I get it because I now see it everywhere I go. And these people here, you know, when they become a Christian, you know, if you think about us, when we got saved and we came down, you know, we didn't have to worry about when we walked out, at least yet today, we didn't have to worry about going out the door being beaten or being slapped at McDonald's because they see, oh, you were in your Sunday, you must go to church, and they slap you and they beat you. These people, right, they can lose a lot by being a Christian, yet they're there every day, every time. They, you know, they lose their family because their families disown them because they're a Christian, right? The police are always harassing them. The people around them are harassing. Yet every day they feel like this is what it's supposed to be about. To follow Jesus, to follow God, this is what it's supposed to be about. That we realize that we will have this kind of brutal things happening to us. They said, and here's where it really gets me, just like in America and other countries. And I'm like, no, not yet. We don't, and I shared with them, we don't worry about walking out of church. We don't worry about right now somebody coming and taking our cross down off this church. Not yet. I pray it never happens. But I said, no, we don't, no. And they said, well, what do you guys go through? And I said, well, make sure the pastor gets done by noon, probably, you know. I don't know. I don't get what we go through. We don't go through the same things that they go through. We don't go through them. I want to read you an alert. It says, the risks are huge, but faithful believers are not backing down. They are more being discreet about what they do. Last year's new report surfaced approximately 100 million people throughout China has started worshiping in underground churches over the traditional ones. As well known, open secret among the Christian Chinese people. So, you know, it's interesting how the third world countries see us and how we see them. You know, pretty much most of us has never been out of the country, and we only see what we see on TV, in the newspapers. But that's the reason why I thought about, are you rich? And asking that question, are you rich? How would they see you today? How would they see how, if they saw the way you lived, what you have, how would they view that? Would you be considered rich? See, our unit of measurement is different here in the United States than in the other countries. We're just different. We're fortunate. We're blessed to be here. And so when we look at this, you know, the funny thing about it is, I remember when the lotto came out, when it was just $1 million. And everybody said, oh, $1 million lotto. We got to play it. And a lot of people went out to play the $1 million because they thought that was a lot of money. Today, when I'm in the office and I listen to the group of people that love to go play the lotto, and I said, are you guys going to play the lotto? They said, oh, it's only 200 million. I'm like, we'll wait till it gets 300 million. I'm like, wow, you guys make a lot more money than I ever make. You know, 200 million is not enough. I'm still okay with the one. I really am. I'm really okay with the one. You know, and I hear funny people because that's the way we think now. Oh, it's not high enough for me to play, right? Because of where we live. When somebody would ask me a while back, are you rich? You know, and if I would have thought who was rich, I would have said, nah, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Mark Cuban, athletes, they're rich, right? They're the ones that are making all the money. But then I look at these countries that I go visit, and I look at how many people live, and I think about, you know, if you were approached Lanesville Christian Church, and you go out and say, you tell that, hey, we have so many members, right? And the people say, oh, well, you're big, you're rich. What would you say? Say, no, no, Southeast Christian, man, they have 2,000. They have more rooms. They have more land. They're rich. No, they're rich. No, we're Lanesville. Or maybe the church over in Louisville. No, 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 they're bigger. They're rich, right? How do we measure that? If I was to sit here and talk and read the scripture that I'm about ready to read today, Luke 18, about the rich man, how would they see this? If I sit there and I read, "Are you rich?" and I start reading, would they, if I was reading it, would they see us being the ones rich? When I read it to you, who do you imagine is rich above you? See, it's you, where we start off and where we measure. Because if I sit there and they came in here, just to let you know, they will walk in through these doors right now. First thing is, oh, wow, you got a floor. You got a floor. Oh, wow, ceiling fans, lights, projectors, mic, bathrooms inside. You got to be kidding me. That's what they would see here. We're blessed. We're blessed. Or if they see you, oh, wow, a house, land, car. You know, my kids, when they used to come home, I used to love it. We sit around at the table, and they say, well, Megan's family's rich. And I'd lay my fork down and say, why do you say that? And they said, well, Megan's family has this, 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 and this. Oh, the brother got a brand new car. They got this. I'm like, so that's what makes them wealthy, huh? Yeah. If I went home, and my family, my cousins were bad about this. Hey, Ron, I thought you had a good job. Oh, I think it's okay. Well, why do you drive that little truck? Why aren't you driving a big truck? And I'm like, well, because I have to pay my family to go visit my family in Italy, and that's pretty expensive, right? See, we put things in place of what we think we have, right? And so this morning, I want you to understand this scripture this morning from Luke. Yes, it's about a rich ruler. But I want you to understand what it's really about this morning. See, we have to understand that there's nothing wrong with having material things and money. There's nothing wrong about having hobbies in our life and things to do. It's just, where does it play in our life? Where does it play in our life? Where does it play in your life? So if you would, open up Luke 18, 18 to 30 with me this morning. Luke 18, 18. And it said, a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Now right off the bat, this caught my eye. Here's a rich ruler. In Mark, it said that Jesus loved him. And then Matthew says he was young. So we have a young, rich ruler who Jesus loved, right? See, Jesus saw this ruler. Jesus could look past his sins, and Jesus could look right into his heart right off the bat. And I think about when we first came to Jesus. Jesus could look past our sins, and Jesus could look right into our hearts. And that's what he does. He says, hey, well, why do you call me good? So the ruler's asking the question, what does it need to be an inheritance? Because why? If he's young, like it says in the Bible, and he's rich, more than likely he got everything inherited to him. So he's used to an inheritance, right? So he's assuming here through Jesus is that what must I do to inherit this, right? You just imagine there's a crowd around Jesus, his disciples are around Jesus right at this moment. So what he's coming here is he wants to know what must he do to get this. And the first thing, Jesus didn't answer his question. Jesus asked him a question back. Well, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? See, he doesn't realize who he's talking. Is Jesus not good? Is Jesus not good? Amen, he's good. So why is he sinner? Why are you calling me good? Because he doesn't realize who he's talking to. So if we sit here and you look, it says right after, it says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. It's interesting. He only lists five of the commandments out of all of them, but these five were really more personal to his, what I think, that brought out what he would understand more than anything. He's asking him, do you know these? And he says, yeah, I've kept these from my youth. Now, what was he hoping for? He was hoping for that Jesus would say, well, you know what? You're good. You're right. You get to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what he was hoping for. He was hoping by being good. But Jesus already established there's only one person good, and that's God. So he took good out of the equation. There's only one good, and that's God. And guess what? You can be good like you think you are, but you're not good. And he sits there and says, okay, all these. So we know the ruler was brought up to understand the laws, right? Because he said he's kept them from the beginning, right? He's kept them throughout his youth. So when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. Says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich or wealthy. See, Jesus sat there and said, you know what? You still don't got it. You still don't understand who you're talking to. There's something that's interfering with you understanding who you're having this conversation with today, right? You still think I'm a good teacher. That's what you think. But he goes, I'm telling you, go sell these things that are interfering with our relationship amongst each other because you can't see me. You're blind. See, in this case, and where many of us as Christians, when we read this, and this is one thing about the Bible, if you just read straight through the Bible, you may miss a lot of the information around what's supposed to be there. Here, what Jesus is using this rich man as an example of things that are interfering with their relationship with him. In this case, his riches, his wealth, is interfering with that relationship. And as we became saved in that, and we came down and accepted Jesus as Christ in our heart, what is holding us back? What is that thing that's holding us? And in this case, it's the rich man. The rich man says, I got all these wealths. He goes, yeah, well, go get rid of these things. Get rid of these things and follow me. And it says, oh, wow. Says, well, that's, yeah, I hear you, but nah. No, he says he became very sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to give up the things to follow Jesus. He wasn't giving up whatever was in his life that was blocking him from seeing who he was talking to follow Jesus. And so when I think about this as Christians today, I think about what is it that's in our life that's blocking us from really getting to know who he is. Yes, we may be saved. We may got saved a few years ago or whenever it was. But when you left here, what still are you holding on to that you're not willing to give up this morning? What is it? What's keeping you from getting to know who he is? And it says this, Jesus seeing that he had become sad, says, how difficult is it for those who have wealth, possessions, things, to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's difficult. We're so used to the things that we have. See, when I read this, I think about what is it that's holding us back from truly following him this morning? Many of us have been saved, I hope, pray. I don't know everyone in here. But I just know that once we got saved, what are we doing now? What is that thing that we just don't want to let go of that's stopping us from following who he is? Well, I'll tell you, in 25 it says, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's a key thing. It says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Wow, if the rich who have money can't make it through, who can? And Jesus said, but he said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. What is impossible for you and I to do is possible for God. And they sit there and they heard this and they said, oh my goodness. And it says, Peter said, well, hold on. He goes, see, we have left our homes to follow you, right? It's just like they said, hey, Jesus, we left our homes. We left our jobs. We left our hobbies. We left fishing at the fishing hole. We left these things. We left the craftsmanship of building things that we like to build in our garage. We left these things, right? We followed you. And he said, yes. He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or their wife or their brother or their parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more this time and in the ages to come, eternal life. So he said, see, he goes, yes, those of you who get it, those of you that give up these things, those of you that who have put your families behind, your wives, your kids, your hobbies, everything that's doing it, those of you will be rewarded for it. But those of you that have not put me first, he said, see, you put me first. You're following me. You put me at a high priority. The rich ruler? No. He didn't. You know, it was ironic because as I was studying this passage, what was impossible for man is possible for God. I realized it just a few paragraphs over in the Luke 19. So if you would turn to Luke 19 with me this morning. See, this was interesting because as I was studying this in Luke 19, and it had to do with another person that was wealthy and well off. See, the Bible didn't waste no time for us to understand what that really means. Immediately, just two small sections over, we go in and we see Zacchaeus. Now, I'll tell you how I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't know there was a song by this for kids, right? And my wife saw me preparing this. She says, oh, Zacchaeus. She started singing a song, and I'm like, okay, where'd that? But she taught Vacation Bible School for kids. She taught the nursery. And the pastor asked me before he left, what are you covering? And I told him, he started singing a song. I said, well, of course you did. You know the song. I didn't know it was a song for kids because I didn't grow up in that environment. But I sat here and I was listening to them, and I said, okay. But so 19 was this. It says, 19 is, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich or wealthy. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He was about to pass that way. All right, so when I read this, okay, there's a lot of things that caught my mind on this, okay? Here's a little guy, statue. I think a little Danny DeVito, if you can remember. You know, little guy bouncing around. Have you ever seen the Renaissance Man where he's trying to scale down the wall? You know, I just picture this little guy, you know, and he's out of the norm, right? He's a rich person. How many rich people would you know that would say, I want to see him, but, man, there's a crowd out there today. I'm not going out and fight that crowd. It might be too hot. Oh, it might be raining. Oh, well, I'm small. I got to climb a tree? Those are things that was going through my mind that, you know, we wouldn't typically today see a rich person go do, right? A wealthy person go do. But here's the thing is, he felt led to go find out who Jesus is. That's the two things in common between these two guys. They both sought to find Jesus, right? And here he is. He's so small, and he's trying to climb a sycamore tree. And this is what gets me in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. Okay. So when he saw Zacchaeus up in that tree, he said, come on down. Right? Come on down. No, that's not what he said. He said, hurry and come on down. The word hurry, immediately come on down. And I'm thinking, wow. Hurry? Immediately? Come on down? You know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, if Jesus was going to come into our life, like is happening here with Zacchaeus, should we not be in a hurry? He says, hurry and come on down. And it says in verse 6, he says, what did he do? So he hurried and came down to receive him joyfully. See, he recognized that Jesus had pointed. See, Jesus saw him up in that tree, saw past his sins, saw who he was by looking into his heart, and he said, come on down, hurry up. I'm going to your house. I don't know when you guys were saved, but when I was saved, I got to take Jesus home with me that day. When he came in my life, that was a day that I got to take him home with me. And when I read this, this is Zacchaeus. He goes, I get to take Jesus home with me. I get to take him. I get to go home with him. I get to get to know who he is. I get to worship with him. I get to be with him. He goes, wouldn't that be, if salvation was coming your way, should that not be something you should be hurried about? Yes. And this next passage, you have to have this next passage, 7, the scripture. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He was gone into a guest of a man who was a sinner. You got to have that little clause there. I always look at something that's negative, right? Somebody always got to be around you, buzzing in your ear that's negative. Oh, well, he's going into the house of a sinner. When we were saved and we became Christian, that's the people in our lives that's constantly, I knew you when you were in high school. You're a Christian today? Or I knew you a few months ago when you were at work. I remember what you used to do. You're a Christian today? This is the people that's in your lives that are around you that's the negative part of it, right? But here's the good news about this is, even all this negative and this moaning and groaning that's going on behind the scenes, we look at verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, he saw all this and he goes, that's just noise. He goes, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Wow. Wow. He told Jesus, I'm taking you home with me. I'm taking you home with me today. And you know what? I'm giving half of what I've got. These things that are interfering, these things that are in my life, I'm giving it away. I'm giving it away. I'm going to give it away because I want you in my life. I don't want these things in my life that are keeping me from seeing you. I don't want these hobbies that are in my life that's preventing me from knowing you. I don't want these things that are this possession stuff that's interfering with my relationship with you. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm giving this away. And he says, not only that, I'm giving to the people that I did not do too well against. I'm going to do that fourfold. Now, you know, I can remember when I became a Christian. I can remember when I turned it over to him. I don't know about going back making things right with some of the people in my life. I don't remember going back to my friends that I may have had a hard relationship earlier and going back and making right by that. I don't remember going back to those things in my life. He's going back. This is tough to go back and say, you know, everybody I didn't do right by, if there is those people, I'm going to go make it right. How many today is here that something's in your life that you got a family member or a coworker or a friend that you've not made been right with for a while? Here as a he's saying, got to go make it right. I'm going to go do that. Because why? Because I love you. I want to follow you. I want you in my house. And here's what he says next. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. See, today salvation is in his life. Today, what he's saying, just imagine right now, he's looking around to his disciples, right? And he's looking around at people and says, he gets it. He gets it. He understands it. See, I want you guys to understand, what was impossible for man is possible for God. Here's a rich guy. Here's a guy that has something that's interfering with his life. He gets it. He understands who's standing in front of him. He understands this. And so he's giving these things away so they don't interfere with my relationship with him. So today, salvation is home with him. When we did that, did we feel salvation come into our house? It's a question. Did we feel that? When we became saved, do we feel the salvation in our life? He said, listen, you guys that follow me all the time, you disciples, you guys, he gets it. What's impossible for man is possible for God. And he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek the lost. So there's two things that are in common with these guys. They both sought to find Jesus. They both did. They both had things of wealth and riches. They both had things in their life that was interfering at that time. But there were two main differences as well. One did the thing, next thing that Jesus told him to do, and the other did not. One, in faith, made extreme responses and received freedom and joy. The other went away lost and sorrowful. So you may ask, what must we do? What must we do? Well, I say right off the bat is we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to change. We need to devote more time and energy. We need more time in the scripture, more time in prayer. See, people say, well, I pray. Yes, great. But that's a one-way communication. Prayer is a one-way communication on something that God already knows. Where you hear him and where you receive him is in his word. So you need the scripture part of it as well. We need to reach out to meet the needs of others. We need to make Christ a priority in our lives, which means it's out of our relationship with him that we will change. You have to have a relationship with him to truly change. We have to prayerfully listen to his direction. We have to know where he wants to do in our lives. Like I said, I wanted to know more what God was going to do in my life. I felt like I missed that opportunity when I was 27. I don't want to miss that opportunity no more. I want to understand where God wants me to go and what he wants me to do next. The question, that's scary. We were just talking about this morning in Sunday school. It's scary. Because if you truly open your heart up to follow Jesus, you got to be truly ready to do whatever he wants you to do. And it may be relocate. It may be stay right where you are. You may be doing exactly what you need to do. Maybe you're a person that does make money, but you're donating and you're helping another cause. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe it's doing something that you're not comfortable with. See, when I was thinking about the ministry, I was saying, well, you know, I'm thinking about the ministry, but I don't really want to do it here. And oh Lord, I like my house, and I like the car I drive, and I like this thing. And I realized when I started really digging down to this, I'm like, what am I doing? I'm giving a condition to God, like, I'll do with this, but here's my list of things that I need, right? Instead of turning it all over to him, saying, you know what? These are not that important. And I had to realize that. And that's tough to do for almost all of us, is to turn it all over. So prayerfully understand and listen to the direction. But the biggest thing is, our part is to take the next step. Trust that God will be there and provide whatever is needed in our lives. Whatever's needed. So the two main questions for you to think about this week, the two main things, what is interfering with your relationship with God? What is it? It's between you and him. But really write down the things that are interfering with that relationship that you have today. And are you growing? Are you growing? See, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to do something with it than once you're saved. You know, I thought about this quite a bit, and this image came up to mind. It's up here. As children, you know, as kids are growing, we used to measure them along the next to the door, right? Oh, look, little Johnny, you're 2 feet tall now, right? And then he moves up. Oh, now you're almost pushing 3 feet tall. We track the growth. And I thought of this when I saw this really in my mind as I'm thinking, when I go to heaven and I'm standing there at the gate, if Jesus was standing there, and he says, did you grow? Here's when you were saved, but have you grown? Where are you at? I pray that he says, yes, wow, you've grown as a Christian. You did what you were supposed to. You witnessed, you discipleship, you did the things. You've grown. That's what goes through my mind. In closing this morning, what about you this morning? Jesus can see the past. Jesus can see right past your sins. Jesus can see right past your sins, and he can see right into your heart. He knows you. He knows you. He loves you. He can see these things. He knows what will set you free. Jesus knows it. He wants you to know it. He knows what will move you towards him. But are you willing to do it? He knows exactly what will get you stuck that will lead you from his, from the abundance life of him. He knows what's hindering you. He can see that. He knows exactly what will make you more effective for him if you let him into your life. So this morning, will you take that next step this morning? Will you take it today? Today, salvation can come into your house.